All right, so this is Prom Sunday, and we're not going to talk about that because everybody did know. We're continuing our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, and we are in 1 Corinthians 15. After these 14 chapters, Paul, he has addressed who they are in Christ, that he's, as he was there, he has seen how God has worked in them. He encouraged them so much in who they are in Christ, and he talks about it in the beginning chapter, and he also calls them my beloved and my beloved children. This is a group of people that he deeply loves. And he's also been correcting them, and he's also been strongly correcting them in some of the things that they've done wrong. If you need sermon notes, you can get that. They were starting to fracture into some fractions. He encourages them not to do that. Says, "I was not crucified before you. Jesus was." He talked about roles, functions. He talked about how to use spiritual gifts, and he really encourages them a lot to look at how Christ has loved them, and that's how they should love one another. And today, we come to this part where Paul is going to remind or reveal or encourage them in the good news of the gospel, the good news, the word evangelion in the Greek. And he wants to encourage them in that. I will skip the introduction. If you haven't heard the introduction, you can just ask me. And then we'll go to reading today's text. So today we'll do 1 through 15, 1 through chapter 15, 1 through 11. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any other, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and you believed. Paul, after giving so many instructions and corrections, turns their hearts and minds back to why all the things he did. He points them back to what Palm Sunday is the start of what Christ was going to do. it's kind of like he, in the first chapters, he really saturates them in. It's like, I know you are, Christ will keep you to the end. I know that you, that God has worked in you. And then he comes with the corrections and the back and forth. He calls them my beloved children, my beloved. And he assures them throughout. And now he's going to say, this is what it's all about. Remember this. This is the important thing. Because when you fight in bigger and do fractions and all those things, you have forgotten the love we talked about in 13. You misunderstood the gifts you have and why you should have them. And now he is calling into remembrance, revealing the gospel to them, that this is what is of most importance. He talks to them about how he came and he preached. And not only did he preach, as in chapter 1, he said, you received. Not only did Paul preach, but the Holy Spirit made it possible for these people to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. So he preached, they received, and he says that now you stand. You stand in this good news. He preached, they received, now they should stand, and they are being saved. But then for the first time in Corinthians, Paul adds a warning. There are warning passages in the Bible. Now, my understanding of theology is that we don't lose our salvation because we don't gain our salvation ourselves either. But Paul here is not warning the faithful. He's strongly encouraging the unfaithful. Because he adds this, and you have it in Hebrews 2, unless you believed in vain. This is the first time Paul in this letter questions any of them. You can say, well, why did he do that? That's a good question. We gotta say, why are these warning passages there at all? Well, maybe some people didn't believe. Maybe some people just went there for the food and the fellowship and the fun they had. Maybe just like the parable Jesus talks about, some were really excited and then they were less and less excited over time. So Paul says, I preached, you received, you are standing, you are being saved, you are holding fast to what I preached to you. So again, he's again saying the most important thing you learned when I was there and you received this, you're holding on to this unless you believed in vain. So there they come. He comes with a warning. If you didn't believe in the beginning, that's probably why you're not standing and why you might have believed in vain. But Paul, he doesn't leave it there, because now, as he has warned them, he will now share the gospel with them again and says, well, what is it that you believed? And Paul says, I delivered for you of first importance. What is the most important thing? That was also what he had gotten himself. He had received this. That Christ, he died for our sins. And Paul includes himself in this. He died for our sins. Well, how did Paul know this? Paul actually didn't know this for a very long time of his life. He's actually going to say something that's very contrary to most of his life because he didn't see it. But now he does. As Christ had revealed from him, he says, well, according to the scriptures. So what is of most importance is that you can actually, what I'm preaching, you can check in the Old Testament. As Marius was saying for Matthew, well, it was prophesied that Jesus was going to ride in on a donkey. Isaiah 52-53 also talks about how he was going to suffer and die. Two of the Psalms talks about how he will not stay in the grave. So Paul is encouraging them that, you know what I preached to you, and this is what I preached to you, and this is why I preached it to you. Because Christ revealed this to me. I was given this. That Christ, he died for our sins. And it's according to the scriptures. There was a plan all the time. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and the 12. So Paul, as he is almost at the end of his letter, sums everything up by saying, this is what we believe. This is what is of first importance. I know I corrected you of all of these things, and I have shared all these things with you, but this is why all of this is important. Because if we don't believe this, we're not going to do any of the other stuff either. So he presses them and encourages them so strongly and saying, I preached, you received, you can stand, you are being saved, and Jesus will hold you if you listen to what I preached to you, unless you didn't believe at all. Because Christ died for our sins, and not just something Paul made up, but it's checked in the scriptures. That both he died and he was raised. And then after he was raised, he showed himself to the disciples and to other people. So there's God's plan in scriptures. In the holy counsel of God, creation comes. And even in creation, they knew that there had to be a Savior. So whole Old Testament points forward to the Savior that will come, the Christ. Even on Palm Sunday, it was in the account of Matthew, they yell out, Hosanna. Sometimes we just use that word in church, but it means God save us. Or Savior, save us, or Lord. They wanted to be saved from the Romans and all sorts of other things. But God had a plan, and he knew that we needed to be saved from our sins. And so, this is what Paul's saying, that was already foretold in the Old Testament, that that Savior would come. And so, I just wrote here that the gospel is not that we make ourselves good enough for God. That is not the good news. That is what some other religions teach, is that if you're just good enough, then God will love you. No, the good news of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. He was the one who did the work. Because we had failed and rebelled against God, and God instead provided a Savior for us. He reveals himself to Peter and then to 500 other people at one time. And Paul's saying, that's the next slide. You can just go and talk to some of these people because most of them are still alive. Some have died, but most of them are still alive. So if you don't believe this, you can talk to these people. Now, you could say that this is a little bit maybe strange and this is setting up next week, because why on earth, or why would Paul say this? Why does Paul have an apologetic to a church about Jesus' resurrection and his death? Does he really need to convince these people that this is the good news of the gospel? As you would see next week, he's actually having to deal with churches that say that Jesus did not rise. Or maybe he rose, but mostly in a spiritual sense. And so this is actually why Paul has to take this thing on. And in church history, there's much debate and has been, you know, what is Jesus like? And was he only a spirit? Was he a spirit and a body and so on? And so Paul actually has to contend and will contend with them next time about No, everything hinges on Jesus not just being dead, but that he rose again, too. And of course, he has to, because when it's foretold in the Old Testament that he will raise again, well, then he can't stay dead either. Also, everything Jesus said was also be a lie. Because he said he would rise again. So Paul wants them to ground him in the gospel of the good news. He also might actually have to contend with some teaching that's coming in, even from Greek philosophy and from Greek thinking. And a lot of this is highly controversial to everyone, Jews, Gentiles, everyone. The cross is offensive to everyone, and the whole things with people raising from dead and all that seems just foolish for a lot of the people and also the culture. But Paul insists on this because it's true. Because it's from the scriptures as well. Jesus came to die for our sins. Paul is saying that this is not just a story, this is real. And it happened not that long ago. It's the greatest news ever. It is the good news, literally. The best story ever told. The story where all else gets its inspiration from. When you look in culture and all sorts of things, every time you have a battle against evil and good, every time you have these big arch stories, this is where it all comes from the Creator and from the one who told the best story ever, the best news ever. He's encouraging the Corinthians to continue to trust in Jesus, to get to know him better, and he is also correcting misunderstandings of Jesus. Some have said the resurrection, that's not this church, but other churches have said the resurrection has already happened. And some people say it's not going to happen. So he has to contend with them and say, no, Jesus bodily died, he bodily rose again. And that means we will bodily die and rise again as well. Securing the resurrection to be with God. Then we get to, we get to this part where Paul talks a little bit about himself. He now lays himself open to a lot of criticism and all sorts of things. He talks about he appears to James and the apostles, and then last of all, as an untimely born, he appeared also to me. So if you know Paul's story, it's in Acts. And as Paul says there, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So if you know Paul's story, he was called Saul before, and he was part of the persecution of the early church. And he was going towards Damascus and he was chasing down Christians so he could bring them and get them punished. So this is what Paul's referencing here, that he actually didn't meet Jesus before he went to heaven. He was busy trying to kill the Christians and persecute them. But as he was doing that, by the grace of God, Jesus knocks him off a horse or a donkey, some animal that I can't remember. And he gets blind and Jesus reveals himself to him. He gets his eyesight back by a man called Ananias that God tells him to do that. And Paul sees who Jesus is, and Ananias is like, well, get up. And then he gets baptized, and then he immediately starts talking about who Christ is. Christ met him when he was not just not caring about Jesus, but he was trying to kill everybody who was following Jesus. Now Paul's life is totally different, and as Ananias is talking to the guy, he's like, I don't think I should pray for this guy. And God says, well, this man is going to suffer much for my name. So Paul, not only will he live fully as best as he can for Christ, he will also suffer for Christ. As you can read also in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the whole list of all the things he suffered, beatings and shipwrecks and all this stuff. And so as he has just shared the most important news, he also says that not only did he die for our sins and my sins, which are great, because I'm actually unworthy of this position. But it doesn't matter of my worthiness. It matters what Christ has done. So when people are like, I don't know if God can forgive me, well, Paul never says this. He's not questioning what the power of Christ's gospel. He does say what he has done, but he doesn't doubt whether Christ's death and his resurrection was enough for him to be forgiven and to be given the mission to do. So God's grace was extended to Paul, who hated Jesus and was killing Christians. Paul brings all of this in to this discussion. Into a church that's not functioning very correctly, they're all not everyone, but there's a lot of misunderstandings of a lot of things, and they're fighting inside, and they are claiming to be better or more wise or anything. Paul brings them back. This is the good news. If you could just understand this good news about Jesus better, if you can understand who God is and how he's laid this out for you, maybe you start treating each other differently. Maybe that love that you've experienced through Christ, having your sins forgiven, would be what you would treat each other with. That God had a plan, that God knew that God was going to do this. That you did not believe in vain. So he points to God's grace and say, actually, the important part is not what I am. Important part is what God did. Important is that although I was a persecutor of the church, and I think this goes also to the very beginning, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what you are, as he said in the first chapter. It was God's grace, it was by God's grace that you heard and received. It's by God's grace that you can stand. It's by in God's grace in Christ that you can hold on. It is by God's grace in Christ that you are held and that you did not believe in vain. So he's asking them to hold on to those things, that you can stand and not fall. He also explains in his life how he experienced this. I think this is so refreshing. I don't know, sometimes people have gone through difficult things, and then it becomes like, well, you know, that's the defining moment of a life. This happened to me, and I cannot, now that's how it is. But Paul doesn't stay there. His life is totally changed by the Holy Spirit, who gives him a totally different life. the grace was not in vain. On the contrary, like he's just like, I worked harder than everyone. And then he's like, well, you know, it was God's grace in me that worked really hard. And then he also adds in ends, it doesn't actually matter who it was. But we preached and you believed. So he's, I would say he's pleading, he's summing up, he's asking them to, you know, I have done all these things. This is the good news. Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and that God's grace, as shown in my life, can save whoever hears this word. Also that if that is true in you, it should also be lived out among you. That you would stop following Paul or Peter or Apollos, but you would be devoted to only follow Christ. And that you would stop fractioning and beating each other up or being sexually immoral or following idols, that you would actually love Christ and love one another. And this would be the way, as Jesus said, that people would see. That because you love one another, people would see who Jesus is. So Paul says, as he said in the beginning, he says, the question is for us today is, did you receive? Do you stand? Are you being saved? What does those things mean to us? And I think we've talked about it today, about surrendering, about knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So again, did you hear? Did you receive? Are you standing in the good news of Jesus about his death and his resurrection, that he's coming back? Okay, that was close. I almost had to sneeze. Also, just the implications of the good news in Jesus, in Paul's life. He does not question whether he should be in, whether he should take up a new life and become an apostle and do what God says. He accepts that this is what he's supposed to do. So the question for us is like, when God is asking us these things in the gospel, how big is the gospel? Is the gospel big enough to erase everything and make us new? Is it big enough for us to stand in who Jesus is? I was talking about contentment, about the different things we experience. Is the good news so good that it is the best story ever told? Not that it's only a story, but that is the story. So what does it mean for all of us? Well, it means what Paul is saying. This is the truth. This is the most important thing. That Christ died for us according to the scriptures. That he was dead and buried, and that according to the scriptures he was raised again. This is our whole hope. This is our all of what we have is here. It also shows that it is all about God's grace and mercy, because this wasn't our doing. No, this was God's doing. God in his infinite counsel said that this was how it's going to be done. For his glory and his honor, that we might be reconciled to God through Christ's death, and resurrection. So maybe just a reflection of, well, what does this look like in our only day, in our daily life? What does it look like? I think what Myers did with the water is great. How is this as a reminder? And how does this not grow old, but actually bigger? It does it when we interact with it. It does it when it's a deep need. When we fail, when we repent, we would see it even more. When God comforts us in our distress, when we are suffering and enduring, this good news of Christ will get more. Also in the way we treat each other and encourage one another. When we forgive one another, I believe we get a better understanding of the outworkings of the gospel. So are you standing? What is God's grace doing you daily? Paul says, I worked harder than anything. What is it that when we get up every day, what is it God's grace does in us? How is this outworked in us? How do we praise God for what he's doing? And be more and more encouraged in the good news. It also encourages us to read our Bibles, to read how God had the plan and put it in motion, the testimonies to that, encourage each other with that as well. So it's also actually one of the reasons why we meet. Because we live in this world where sometimes we forget this all the time. Paul says, I want to remind you. Sometimes we need a reminder daily about the good news so that we can encourage one another. Let's continue to encourage with the good news of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things today and as we had the privilege of meeting together today to be reminded about your gospel by Paul in the letter. Lord, I ask as we have considered these things, I pray that we would be encouraged in the grace that you have given us. I pray that we'll be encouraged in the scriptures and your plan for salvation. That it was your plan, and as Paul said, Jesus, thank you that you came, you died, and you rose again. You ascended on high, and that you promised that you come back. That is our hope. Lord, I ask that as we here, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to see the grace and mercy we have been given and the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. So ask that you would daily encourage us and let us walk with you to do the things that you have set before us. We ask that you would do that in through us in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may stand up for the benediction. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let's come join us.